We turn to God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's read together the entire chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our text this morning, verses 12 and 13. And then especially the end of verse 12 and verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a command that we have set before us in the text this morning. Work out your own salvation. If your pastor, if Pastor Van Overloop would come to you in some pastoral situation, or one of the elders or two of the elders would come to you in some pastoral situation, and they would come to you and they would say, do you know what's good for you? It's good and it's necessary that you work out your own salvation. And then how would you respond to that? Would that make you uneasy? Would you cringe inside? Or would that make you angry and indignant? How dare he tell me to work out my own salvation when he knows full well that's not my duty to do? Well, we need to understand what an admonition like this is here in Philippians 2, what this is all about. In the first place, we need to understand what this is because of the controversy in our own denomination as of late concerning not only the relationship between justification and sanctification, but then even more broadly with regarding salvation itself. And the questions that we face are this: what is salvation? Is the believer active in his own salvation? Is the believer called to do anything in regard to his own salvation? And the text this morning answers those questions. In the second place, we need to understand what this text is all about and what it means in order to guard us from especially two different dangers. In the first place, there's the danger of works righteousness. It's the danger of viewing all of the work that I perform in this life as a work I do in order to merit with God, works I perform so that my salvation becomes dependent upon those works, works I perform making God obligated to give me something because I supposedly earned it. That's the danger of works righteousness. But then there's also the other danger, is that of becoming a careless Christian. A careless Christian. And that's when somebody says, I don't need to do anything as a Christian. Hasn't Christ done it all for me? There's nothing left for me to do. And then in extreme cases, whether the person acknowledges it or not, this becomes the excuse for his poor church attendance, for laziness in his or her own personal devotions, and sometimes even outright engaging in sin. And the excuse is, I don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all, and therefore I can do as I please. That's careless Christianity. And then all the commandments and all of the imperatives of Scripture become meaningless to such a person and fall away. Well, the text this morning addresses those two different dangers and gives us the biblical view of what are and what are not the duties of man in connection with his own salvation. Verse 12 begins, wherefore? Wherefore? In view of Christ's humility, that's what the verses preceding are all about. In view of Christ's humility and in view of God the Father's exalting Jesus Christ to his right hand. Now you go forth and work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we take that as our theme this morning from verse 12, working out your own salvation. Let's note, first of all, the appropriate command. Secondly, the divine power by which we are able to work out our own salvation. And then finally, the humble spirit, working out our own salvation. And so the text gives unto us a command and a calling. We are called to work out our own salvation. Now we need to know what salvation is all about. It's a good word, salvation. It's a word that we know what it means. It's a word that we use, I trust, every day when we close our eyes and when we pray unto God and when we thank him for the salvation that he has given unto us in Jesus Christ. And so even though it's a word in our vocabulary and we know what it means, but now we need to know what it means, especially in this verse of the Bible when Philippians 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation. Salvation is very broad. Salvation covers the very beginning of our life to the very end of our life. By the beginning of our life, I mean that very first instance when we became alive spiritually, our regeneration. And by the very end of our life, I mean our final glorification in heaven. Salvation is the entire work of God by which he delivers us from sin and death and brings us into the enjoyment of his love and of his fellowship, never to be taken away. And therefore, salvation includes all of the steps in what we call the ordo salutis. That's a theological phrase that means the order of salvation, the order in which God applies unto us all of the various blessings of salvation, beginning with, in the first place, regeneration. The very first time that God gives unto us the Holy Spirit and gives unto us that new heart. In the second place, calling. God calls us efficaciously through his word to believe in him. And then there's faith. God gives unto us faith so that we do believe. A bond that unites us to Jesus Christ and the spiritual confidence and assurance to trust and to rely upon Jesus Christ. And then justification. That's another blessing of salvation, the blessing of salvation whereby God forgives all of our sins and imputes unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith and justification comes after faith because, as the Bible says, we are justified by faith. And then next, sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, purifying us so that we flee sin and that we delight in everything that is pure and holy. And then finally, our preservation and our glorification. God preserves us in this life so that we never can be lost. And finally, brings us into the eternal glory of heaven forever and ever. Those are all the various steps of salvation, the various blessings of salvation that God applies and gives unto us. Now the question is, work out your own salvation. And we say salvation from what point of view? Work out your own regeneration? No, that can't be, because we're passive in our regeneration. We don't work with the Holy Spirit to give unto us new hearts and to implant the life of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit alone. Work out your own justification? No, it can't be that either. The forgiveness of our sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, that's the work of God alone. Work out your own glorification? Now, to be sure, that aspect of salvation for us hasn't really begun yet. We're not in heavenly glory yet. We've been elected. We know that God will preserve us in this life, and God gives unto us a taste of that heavenly glory every Sabbath day as we hear the word of God proclaimed unto us and as we enjoy the rest which is ours in Jesus Christ. We have a foretaste of that heavenly glory, but that doesn't fit either, though. Work out and be active in your own glorification. Well, to work out our own salvation is speaking of some aspect of our salvation in which we are active. And that's right from that word itself. Work out speaks of activity. It's a command that God gives unto us that comes to us as God's people to do something. And therefore, taking into account all the above, the salvation of Philippians 2 verse 12 is speaking about that blessing of salvation that we know as sanctification. Sanctification, which is devotion to God. Sanctification, which is fleeing all that's wicked and evil. Sanctification, which is all about loveliness and purity and holiness in our lives, despising evil and doing good. And if that's the blessing of salvation being spoken of, which it is, sanctification, now the command comes, work out. Work out your own salvation. And that phrase, that one word in the Greek, but that word work out obviously is speaking of activity. You go to the gym and you get a workout. You mow the lawn. You shovel the driveway in the winter. You get a workout. You're busy and you're active. Well, the activity we perform when it says work out your own salvation is the activity of being obedient to the command that God gives us to live holy and to love Him. And we know that because there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul states, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," he tells the Philippians, "you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence." And now Paul will elaborate on what that obedience is. As you've always obeyed, now continue to obey and work out your own salvation. Working out our own salvation is speaking about our life right here and right now. It's speaking about living godly, about loving the neighbor, living to the glory of God's name. God has given you salvation, full and free. God has given you salvation. Now, go out and get a workout in that salvation, going about all your duties in the consciousness that I will give myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto God for the salvation that He's given unto me in Jesus Christ. Well, this command to work out our own salvation then implies that the Christian life is full of activity. And that doesn't surprise us one bit. Of course, our lives are busy. Shame on that Christian, and shame on you or me, if we ever think we are doing our Christian duty, and yet in reality we are being lazy Christians and not getting to work in the Christian life. Well, what is our Christian labor? What are the duties that God sets before us in living a sanctified, holy life? Well, from a general point of view, I can direct your attention to a few different places in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then in Galatians chapter 6, the apostle says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." And then back in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever will confess me," Jesus says, "before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, those verses and so many more besides speak of our Christian activity and our Christian service. Letting your light shine, doing good, confessing Jesus before men. But we can be more specific. Specifically, our Christian labor is being faithful in that particular work that God has given us to do. What is the work that God has given you to do? Are you a father? Are you a husband? Work to support your family. Are you a mother? Are you a wife in the home? Be faithful and active in the interests of the home and the care of the family. Are you a school teacher? Are you an office worker? Are you a truck driver? Are you retired and now have the ability to help other people out in a way that you did not when you were working? Whatever the work is, be faithful and be busy in that work. And so no one denies that the Christian life is a life of busyness and a life of activity. To work out our own salvation, when it comes down to it, is speaking about a life of faith. A life of faith. The unbelievers' lives are very busy too, mind you. They do a lot of things as well, but the busyness of our life is that we have a life full of faith. To work out our own salvation is speaking of a life of faith. That in all of the duties that we do day after day, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Rely upon him. Trust in him alone for all your salvation. Depend on the grace that he gives you to bear up under all of the difficulties and busyness of this present life. But walk in love, lay hold of eternal life. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Really, all the imperatives of Scripture, all the commands that the Word of God gives to you and to me is what it means to work out your own salvation. Now, this isn't easy work. When the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation, this is not easy work. This is hard work. And we know that because the particular word used here in verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 12, "work out," carries with it the idea of continued, strenuous, sustained effort. So that it's something like running a race. And later in Philippians 3, Paul will use that illustration of running a race when he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." And all of us, either now when we are young and when we have so much energy in our legs and we love to run, or when we remember when we were younger, but we remember that it's not easy running a race. Our muscles get sore. We lose our breath at times. There comes that sharp, stinging pain in our side. And yet we press on. We press on because we know that there will come a prize at the end of the race. And at the end of the race, there will be one who is declared the victor. And therefore, it doesn't matter the hardship, doesn't matter the difficulty. While I am running, I press on and I exert myself and I expend myself. Well, this continuous, strenuous effort, it's not only like running a race of working out our own salvation, a sustained effort, but it's also like that activity that a soldier displays on the battlefield. He's always fighting. He's always waging warfare. And that's true of us. We are Christian soldiers. It's constant warfare against our threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And we must lay hold of the weapons that God gives to us, the sword of the Word of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, and all of the rest. Our sanctified living is a strenuous warfare, fighting the good fight. And this is what it means then to work out your own salvation. God has saved you. God has clothed you with the garments of salvation. And now the command is to go out into the world, go out in all of your daily life, and don't be ashamed of your clothing. Work out your own salvation. There's no room for laziness in the Christian life. No place for slothfulness. No room for the attitude, it doesn't really matter what I do, because the Word of God is very clear. Work out your own salvation. That's what you need to do. And the Christian, therefore, who knows his salvation, the Christian woman who knows that I have been delivered from death and destruction, and that God has fully and freely forgiven all my sins, can't do anything but obey this command. And God speaks to us this morning as moral, rational creatures, speaks to us right now in West Michigan in the year 2019 with all of the cares and all of the duties that we have in our lives. And God says to you fathers, to you mothers, to you who are single, to you children, whatever kind of person, whatever kind of station in life you have right now, God says, work out your own salvation. Live a sanctified, godly life. Repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and perform more and more fruit to the glory of God, of my name. And so this morning, we don't shrink back from the calling that God gives us, and we don't shy away either from this language of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, but we say, I can do all things. I can do all things, even to work out my own salvation. And the reason is this, verse 13, for it's God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This then is the divine power. This is the explanation. This is the reason why we are able to do what God commands. Verse 13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let's understand this right away. Because it's God who works in us, then there's no room for man, no room at all for man to puff himself up and to say, look at what I've done. I've worked out my own salvation, and now God owes me something. This is my merit before God. I say this is, verse 13, wards off that danger of works righteousness. Man can't say that. Man can't take credit for anything. And we know that because it's God who's working in you and in me. And that word worketh in verse 13 is a very important word. It's not the same word used in verse 12. Verse 12, work out your own salvation. And that word in verse 12, work out, simply speaks of an activity, of a doing, of a busyness. That's what you and I do. When we work out, we're busy in living a godly life. But in verse 13, this particular Greek word, worketh, with God as the subject, is an altogether different word. It's the word from which we get our English word, energy. And therefore, this word is speaking about a power, and not any old power, but a sovereign, efficacious power to produce the intended effect. So that God says in verse 12, you work and exercise yourself in the salvation that I give you, and you do that, God says, because I am the one, verse 13, sovereignly, powerfully working in and through you to accomplish all my good pleasure. And this tells us then that God is the source of all of our energy, of all of our doing, of all of our business. God is not only the source of our physical strength, but all of our spiritual strength, all of our spiritual energy. We do well to ask that question. Where does our strength come from? Where does our energy come from? What explains the fact that we have the spiritual strength to worship God? We do that. We're doing that right now. Where did that spiritual strength come from? What explains the fact that we actively love God and love Jesus Christ and love the fellow saints in the church? We do. That takes a lot of spiritual strength. That takes a lot of spiritual energy. Where does it come from? God is the source. God is the source of all your energy, and a source that never runs out. Even as God is from everlasting to everlasting the same, so also God works in you and gives you that energy to continue on in the Christian life, preserving you, a source of strength that can never be taken away. The efficacious power is all of God to see you through, and we draw from that strength of God and press on in the Christian life. The text says that God works in you. For it's God who worketh in you, and God works in you and in me by giving unto us the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us that we now have the mind of Christ. So it earlier in Philippians speaks of the mind of Christ. We're given the mind of humility, given the mind of a servant, and it's all because God sovereignly, powerfully works in me. But what specifically is it that God works in us? And the text answers that question. Two things. The text says that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's in harmony with Romans chapter 9, verse 16, which says, where Paul says that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. But let's start with God's good pleasure. What's that? Well, that's the glory of His own name. That's the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the work that He did on the cross, suffering and dying for all our sins. It's the honor and the glory, the praise and the majesty that is to be directed to God in all of our thoughts, in all of our thinking, in all of our doing. It was the good pleasure of God to create us. And why did God create us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God created us in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's good pleasure is that we walk in all good works and that we work out our own salvation. And God causes that to be done. God causes his good pleasure to be done in our willing and in our doing. The willing, that refers to my thoughts, to my desires, to my aspirations in life. Psalm 110, verse 3, God makes us willing in the day of his power, so that even all of my willing, all of my thinking is subject to the will of God. God is the one who makes me see my sin, and seeing that sin, that I desire to be rid of that sin, to see that sin as something that's hideous and ugly, and God works in me that desire, that willing to embrace Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone, and never to think that I can stand before God on the basis of my own works, which are nothing but filthy rags, but only upon the ground of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. God makes us willing. God works in us that desire to love him and to glorify him. But then not only our willing, but then also our doing. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that having willed to glorify God, we actually do it. And we come together to God's house, and we sing forth God's praises, so that we not only have the desire to help the neighbor, the will to do it, but then we make good on those, on that will and those intentions, and we actually go out and we extend the arm and we help the neighbor in his or her need. And again, what's the explanation for all of our willing and for all of our doing? It's God's work in you and in me, so that God not only makes the blind person want to see the will, but then God actually opens that person's eyes so that he can see. God not only makes the lame person want to walk, but then God is the one who actually loosens the limbs of that man and gives him the power to stand upright and to walk in all his good commandments. And so it is in our lives. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now that figure of a layman is helpful for us, because when God commands us to work out our own salvation, then he gives us the power to do it. And yet all along, all glory goes to God for giving me the strength to do what he commands me to do. So that, call your attention to an illustration in the Bible. You children know this. From John chapter 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And there is that lame man lying on the ground, waiting for the waters to stir so that he can drag himself to the edge of the water and be healed of his lameness. And after the lame man explained the situation, to Jesus. I can't walk. And once I see the waters are troubled, I try to get there, but somebody else gets there before I do. And then Jesus says to that man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And that's what that man does. That lame man, he rises, he takes up his bed, and he walks. And now consider for a moment, who dares accuse that once lame man, obedient to the command of Christ to stand up and walk, who dares to accuse him? Why are you walking? You are sure giving me the distinct impression that you are walking in your own strength. I see your muscles twitch. I see your muscles move. It sure seems to me that by you rising up and walking, that you are doing this in your own strength. Well, how would the layman respond to that? I suppose that once lame man would say, Brother, the Lord told me to rise up and walk, and so I did it. Of course I don't rise up in my own strength. Of course I don't stand before you on my two feet in my own strength. Isn't it obvious? I was lame. The power in which I stood up, the power in which I continue to walk, it's all the power of the Lord. And when the Lord told me to rise up and walk, I could do no otherwise. I had to obey that command, and I did it. But it's all a demonstration of His power and none of my own. And so also this morning, God commands us, work out your own salvation. And then we do it. And we obey. And we obey gladly. And we obey joyfully. And we understand that when God gives us a command, that doesn't imply that we have the strength in and of ourselves, even as the lame man could not rise up in his own strength. The power is all of God. Give God the glory. As the text states, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God works in you and me in a very remarkable and mysterious way, working in such a way that we want what He works in us. And that's confessional for us. From the Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th head of doctrine, Article 16, where we read that God doesn't treat us as senseless stocks and blocks when He regenerates us, and that He doesn't, and the language of that article says, He doesn't take away our will or our properties, and He doesn't do violence thereto when He regenerates us and when... But He quickens and He heals and He corrects and He sweetly and powerfully bends our will to His will so that we want what He commands for us. God is the one who works powerfully and effectually. God works in my life so that I will and do of His good pleasure. And when we work out our own salvation, knowing that the power is all of God who works in me, then that will make us very humble. And we will work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. With fear and with trembling. And that means that we're going to be humble. We're going to be very humble. As we work out our own salvation, we will be humble even with the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ whereby He humbled Himself, He lowered Himself, and he became a servant. And when we work out our own salvation, we will have that humility. We will not be filled with pride. How could we? It's God who works in us, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. And the text says, work out your own salvation then in fear and trembling. Other places in Scripture use that same language. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And now God gives the command unto us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear is to honor and reverence and stand in awe of God, to fear him. Trembling is what we do when we consider the almighty power of God. We don't fear and tremble like the ungodly. They fear and tremble because of the judgment of God coming their way. They fear and tremble because of the damnation that God has in store for them. But that's not our fear and our trembling. Our fear and trembling is because God has given us to know him, to know who he is, that he is the God of our salvation. He is the God who has not given us what we deserve by nature, death and damnation, but he has given unto us the opposite, life and glory and happiness and joy. The Almighty God of heaven and earth has given you the mind of Christ. And our fear and trembling is knowing that this powerful one is in me. He is the one who is working in me right now through the Holy Spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now I say, what child of God would not fear and tremble knowing that the God of my salvation is near me and in me, working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that command make you a little uneasy? Does that command make you cringe a little bit inside? Does it make you angry that God commands you to do something that you don't have the ability to do in yourself? Well, this morning our confession is this, that we love the salvation that God has given unto us full and free in Jesus Christ. And when God commands me to live to the glory of his name and to work out and enjoy and to live that salvation that he has given unto me, then I will obey and I will do as he commands, because I know that it's God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and in him and through him, I will work out my own salvation to the glory of God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for thy word to us this morning. Bless thy word unto our hearts and unto our lives. Strengthen us with thy Holy Spirit, that we be kept from works righteousness, that we be warded off from the danger of being a careless Christian, but that we may live a full, free, happy life, serving thee and going about all of our duties to the glory of thy name. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in him, and look forward to that day when thou wilt one day bring us to heavenly glory. Forgive all of our sins. Bless us in the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.